if we would, to Proverbs chapter 28. We're going to get back in our study on the family here. And we are looking at 10 scriptural convictions our children need to be taught. But like I said from the beginning, this is good for all of us to know. Amen. We all need these. I will really just recap this time and then we'll start on the next five. But number one, the Bible's the inspired word of God and the sole authority for our life. Two, our purpose in life is to seek God with our whole heart and to build our goals around His priorities. Number three, our body's the living temple of God and must not be defiled by the lusts of the flesh. Number four, my church must teach the foundational truths of Scripture and reinforce our convictions. Number five, our children and grandchildren belong to God and it is our responsibility to teach them scriptural principles. And we pick up here with number six. My activities must never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 10. The Bible says, "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession." Our activities must never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. We shouldn't lead them to do things they shouldn't. You cause the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. Again, walking with the counsel of the ungodly. We shouldn't do that. That should be a scriptural conviction that each of us builds in our lives, that I'm not going to do things that can hurt or hinder another Christian, even if it's not sinful for me. See, this is what it means to be a disciple, is that we're willing to inconvenience ourselves for others. We're willing to do without for others. And that goes against what Satan teaches. Hey, I just feed my appetite. This is what I want. I'm going to feed my appetite. I'm not going to keep anything from myself. But if we're going to be disciples of Christ, and if our children are going to be disciples of Christ, we need to teach them not to do certain things. Well, we don't do that. And some people say, well, why not? Where is it at in the Bible? Where is it, thus saith the Lord? Well, because I don't want to weaken another brother. That's why I don't do it. Maybe I actually love them and I'm not fighting for my sin. That's what so much of Christianity is. It drives me crazy. They're just fighting to defend their sin. Right. Just be quiet and just go live your wicked life. But stop trying to use the Bible to justify it. But that's what so many do. Why? Because, look, just there's a lack of discipleship within most churches. There's a lack of discipleship within most homes. Teach your children these truths. It doesn't have to be you have to sit down for half an hour and have a Bible lesson. Right. And just talk about it as the day goes. If the opportunity comes up, teach them some scriptural principle. Show them. When you see them bickering back and forth, teach them to be kind one to another. Man, I'm telling you, every kid needs to know, what is it? I can't even remember. Ephesians 4:32. Every child needs to know that. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Every child needs to know that. Start fighting with their brothers and sisters. Tell them, what's Ephesians 4:32 say? I mean, husbands and wives need that one too. What's Ephesians 4:32 say? Him especially. What's Ephesians 4:32 say? Got to know that stuff. But our activities should never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. I thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, thank you that you are all powerful. You're almighty. You have everything in control, Lord. There's nothing that surprises you, Lord God. And that day is coming when every knee is going to bow to you. God, I thank you that I can do it willingly now. Lord, help us reach those that are in rebellion to you right now, those that are tares right now. Because it's the tares that become wheat. God, help us reach them. Help us tell ourselves no to what we want and be willing to go out there and be salt and light in this dark, unsavory world. We need you, God. Help us live by these scriptural principles and help us teach them to our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to Matthew 18:6, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 6. This is a strong warning right here. It says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. If you offend one of these little ones, it's talking about a child. Verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, cement boots. Just drop him off. Let him drown. It's better than you offend a child. See, the things we do, the way we live, the places we go, the things we watch, the people we hang out with should not weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. Look, let me put it to you like this, because most people don't, because we say we know God's everywhere and God goes with us everywhere we go. So we kind of just brush that one off. So look at it like this. Would you do that if I was there standing with you? That just makes it a little more real. God's always there. God always sees it, and God's the one that matters, not me. But so many people, I mean, just yesterday, me and Court knocking on a lady's door. She said she's saved. She sounded saved. I believe she's saved. It seemed like she was saved. She starts talking to us. We're inviting her to church. We're sharing these things with her. I do go through the gospel with her. She says, oh, yes, I've done that. And we spent, I don't know, maybe 20 minutes talking to her. And then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, she was wearing like a tank top that came down low. And she was probably in her 50s. But she covered herself up and she said, I'm so sorry. Now, why would she do that? Right. Why would she do that? She covered herself up because she realized there was something wrong with it. And maybe it was harming someone else. She was in her own home. But she said, there's something wrong with that. She covered herself up because she didn't want to harm someone else. At least that's what it seemed like, or maybe she felt embarrassed. I don't know. But that's how we ought to live. That we're not going to do something that's going to harm someone else, that's going to weaken another brother or sister. And you young ladies, you women in here, I'm just telling you, you can't go based off if your clothing is cute or not.
Right.
You cannot. If it's form-fitting to your body, it's not modest.
Amen.
If it's form-fitting to your body, I promise you men are lusting after you. I promise each and every one of you, if it's form-fitting to your body, men are lusting after you, period. Yep. That's their problem, no? We're not to weaken the scriptural convictions or cause others to fall, to stumble. And we'll get to more verses about this. It's your problem because God expects you to be modest. So if it fits to your body, it's wrong.
Amen.
Don't wait for your dad to tell you something. You look in the mirror yourself. See, I mean, we talk about, you know, you're, where is it? Come on now. We got to do this, don't we? You guys like when I do this, don't you? The selfie pose, right? Or we get the one in the mirror where the girls are like, you know, what are you doing? Why are you taking that picture? Why are they doing that? Because what do they want people looking at?
Right.
See, it's wrong. It's wrong. You say, well, what about some, you know, older lady who, you know, doesn't, you know, look like she did when she was 20? She could dress like that, right? Because no one's going to look at her. Nope. Because she's setting an example for the younger ones. So she can't either. It's still immodest, but just for the example's sake, she shouldn't do it. So if it's tight and form-fitting, you say, well, it goes below the knee, but so what? There's nothing left to anyone's imagination. Everyone can see everything that's going on. See, it would help, and I know this can't happen, but just take my word for it, ladies. Men don't think the way you think they do, even your boy. Even your boy.
Amen.
My boy. Okay? They don't think and look at women the way you do. You look at each other, you're like, oh, how cute. She looks so cute. And that is not what the guy is thinking.
Nope.
Yeah, even him. You're like, well, not mine. No, him. That's what he's thinking. Okay, talk about locker room talk. You don't want to know nothing about that. I'm telling you right now. Can I get an amen? Any men? You don't want to know nothing about that.
Right.
Nothing about that. So why are you going to give that? Why are you going to give men an opportunity to talk about you like that? Don't put it out there for them to do that. Don't give them. I'm telling you, that when you start looking modestly, dressing modestly, they will look at you differently. There'll be respect there. Now, here's the problem. Here's why most girls start doing why they start doing that is because the girls that are doing that are getting the attention. And who doesn't want attention? So that's what they're like, well, they get that attention, so. You know, they hit, 12, 13, 14, and they start maturing, and they realize that they have parts of their body that get men's attention, so they start changing the way that they dress. And it's wrong. It's wrong. And as God's people, as God's children, you girls need to keep yourself covered. See, do we care what God thinks? If we care what God thinks, he says a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is of great price. That's what God esteems and says, that's beautiful right there. Because I promise you, you girls are all going to grow up and you're going to get older. And not that any ladies in here this has happened to, but you're going to gain weight. You're going to get wrinkles. Gravity is going to take effect. And I'll just leave it at that. But in the sight of God, what is of great price is a meek and quiet spirit.
Amen.
That's what God looks for. That's what God wants. And that's what you need to strive for. I promise you girls, there's that boy out there. The right one. The right one. And if he's the right one, your parents will approve.
Right.
Your parents will approve if he's the right one. Let's go one more place. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. We talk about the way we dress. This goes hand in hand with it. Romans 14, 13. It says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't put a stumbling block or an occasion for somebody to fall. You know, if you know someone used to drink alcohol, don't invite them over to your house and you have, look, period. You shouldn't have beer in your house anyway. You shouldn't have alcohol in your house anyway. Period. So don't bring them around a situation like that. I mean, if you know maybe, ladies, one of your friends has a problem, you know, just, what's it called, shopping. But when you just do it on the spur, there's a word for it. Impulsive, right? Is that the right word? Impulsive. And they're just an impulsive shopper. You know, they know they shouldn't, but they've got a credit card, and they'll just buy it. They don't even need it. If you know they're like that, don't invite them shopping with you. Okay, we know one person in here is like that, but we won't say who. All right, someone was pointing. I'm not saying anything other than that. All right, but if you know they're like that, don't invite them shopping. If you know they've got a problem, they're saying, I'm trying to stop doing this. And you're like, well, let's go shopping. Let's just go window shopping. What? Window shopping? No, you're going to buy something. Don't help them stumble. Don't be that for them. Be an encouragement. See, don't put a stumbling block in front of people that's going to hurt them. So our activities should never weaken the convictions of another Christian. Number 7, my marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and to my marriage partner. We have to teach them this. If we don't teach them this, the world is teaching them the opposite. So we have to drill it in their head because they're getting it all the time. That marriage is just, you know, disposable. You can just throw it away. That's how it's seen today. Everything's disposable today. You can just do away with it. Hey, it didn't work. We tried. We gave it a shot. Didn't work. No, you go in knowing that marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and to your marriage partner. And to your marriage partner. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2:22. We have to teach this and live it. Genesis 2:22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. She came from him. She's part of him. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. That's important. Man, that's important. You boys, you young men in here, you better leave father and mother. You don't cling to them, you leave them. Yep. You leave father and mother. They don't get to still tell you and dictate how your home is run. You run your home. You have to leave your father and mother. That's what God said right there in the very beginning. And Adam didn't even have a father and mother. God obviously created him, but you understand what I'm saying. He didn't have an earthly father and mother, and this is what's being said. Therefore, Adam said this, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, there's that unity. There's that bonding, that one flesh. So look, if you're willing to get a divorce, I'm just telling you, would you cut your hand off just as quickly? Because you're one flesh. You say, I'm not going to do away with my hand. Why? Because it's part of your flesh. You don't want to lose that. That's how serious God sees marriage. We need to go into it eyes wide open, knowing that, hey, this is till death do us part. I don't care what happens. You know, knockdown dragouts, we're in this thing. Right. Don't have knockdown dragouts. Right. Don't. All right? Men especially. All right? You don't. I don't want to catch you doing it because I don't want to have to do anything. But don't. All right? Just please don't. All right? Amen. It's always funny, the ladies that think they can beat up a man. I laugh at that. I'm like, man, that's... Right? Yeah, it's just funny when they're like, come on. All right, anyway. All right. My wife's not done that, amen. But I know women that have, all right? Yeah. I'm sorry, honey. Marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and your marriage partner. Okay, we have to teach this. We have to live it. Bible says right there that a man shall leave his father and mother and do what? And cleave unto his wife. Right. Cleave unto his wife. Look, can we say in marriage that, man, before you get married, whoever you choose, if you're a boy and you marry into that girl's family, then her parents became your parents. And vice versa, his parents became your parents. I know we say they're, you know, in-laws, but no. It says you're one flesh. You're one flesh. So the same way you want your parents treated and taken care of is the same way you ought to treat your spouse's parents and take care of them. That means the people coming into your family, if you have a brother or a sister that gets married, their spouse, you need to accept them. If it's a girl and your brother gets married, you need to accept her as a sister. If it's a boy and your sister gets married, you need to accept him as a brother. Because that's what it is. They are one flesh now. They're no longer two, they're one flesh. And there needs to be a complete, that's why, look, if your parents are against it, don't do it. I can show you and I can prove biblically that if a woman goes off and marries someone that her father is against, God does not recognize that as marriage. God does not recognize that as marriage. Because a father has the power and the authority to annul a woman's vow. You think, what? How? I can't. That's so sexist. How could you can't control me? Women's power. Women's rights. No, because see, a woman needs a head. Amen. A woman needs a head. You young ladies in here, you need a head over you. So you think, well, when do I move out of the house? I'm moving out right now. No, you move out of the house when you have a head over you. Amen. When you have a head over you, that's when you leave the house. Well, our culture doesn't say that, so it's okay. Nope. That's right. Amen. Our culture's wicked. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, your mind, your thinking needs to change. That's Romans chapter 12, 2. Your thinking needs to change. Your mind needs to change. You need to get in line with God. You need the mind of Christ. Amen. That's what we need, is the mind of Christ. Some of you right now are rebellious against what I just said. Right now in your heart, you're like, I'm never doing that. Forget that. I'll do what I want. Okay, Satan, follow after Lucifer. Right. I will. Go ahead. In your heart, right now, you haven't even left the house yet. But in your heart, you're saying, I am not listening to what he says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. I know what I want to do with my life. Who's he to tell me? Well, who's God to tell you? Right. It's not me telling you. It's God. It's God. Now, look, you get to a certain age, you boys listen up too, and you want to rebel against what your parents say. Look, I talk about the girls need to submit to their parents. So do you boys. If your parents are against you marrying a girl, you better listen up. You better honor your father and mother. You better listen up. And boys can be more hard-headed. They'll want to step up to their dad. Uh-uh. Don't let that happen. There comes a time, look, you can't make them do something. Brother Woody gave some advice, lock them in a barrel. And at eight, was it at 18? It was close the hole? Yep. Put them in a barrel with a hole at 13. At 18, you fill the hole in. Yep. And at 25, you let them out. Right? Wasn't that it, 25? Right. I think that's good advice. Keep them in a barrel till they're 25. Don't feed them or nothing. Okay, I'm joking. So that's going to go out on the internet. People are like, what? No, that's a joke, all right? But look, you boys better submit as well. Amen. You better, see, this is why you have to give your heart to your parents. Go to Proverbs 22. Maybe Proverbs. Oh, let me see. Proverbs 23, 26, I'm sorry. 23, 26. See, because what I'm asking you kids to do right now is not easy. I know that. And some of you are going to look at my life and say, you didn't do it that way. Right. And you're going to try and justify what you want to do because you'll look at me and you'll look at others in this church and say, see, you guys turned out okay. By the grace of God, we should be in hell. I should be in hell right now. Right now, I should be in hell. Right. But by the grace of God, I'm standing here before you. But why go through all the heartache, all the trouble, all the nonsense that some of us have gone through? Why do that when you can avoid all of it? Right. You can avoid all of it. You kids are blessed. Amen. Man, you're blessed to be hearing this, to be getting this, to not have to go through the things that we've gone through. You can do it the right way. So just because you can point to me, maybe in others, and say, well, you guys did it wrong, but you turned out okay, doesn't mean you will. It does not. I could show you 1,000 examples where they haven't turned out right. Look, dating somebody, getting a boyfriend or a girlfriend is not the place to be a missionary. Right. You're like, he'll get saved, she'll get saved. That's unbiblical to follow after that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship? That's closeness. What communion? Hath light with darkness? Hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You're trying to put together light and dark. It doesn't work. They're complete opposites. If you're saved and you're a child of light, you can't have anything to do with darkness. When I turn these lights on, the darkness is going to flee. And some of you want to marry into darkness, or you're looking to marry into darkness. See, I know what I'm asking is hard. I know it's not easy. What I'm asking all of you to do is to trust your parents. It don't matter how old you are. It's to trust your parents. If you have godly parents that are seeking to follow the Lord, if not, I'll help you with that. I'm not trying to be your dad or anything like that, but I will help you with that if you need that. But trust someone spiritual over you to guide you in this and give them veto power to say, no, you can't marry that person. What? Yes. I'm asking all of you to do something I know that's very difficult. But if you'll settle it in your heart now, when the time comes, it'll be easier. Amen. I didn't say it'll be easy, it'll be easier. If you settle it in your heart right now. And the thing you need to settle in your heart is Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son. This is Solomon writing to his son, and he says, my son, give me thine heart. Can you give your parents your heart? Not some boy, not some girl, your parents. Your parents. See, some of you are already in a spot you've given away a part of your heart. You're there right now. You better take it back.
Amen.
And give it to your parents. My son, give me thine heart. And he goes on to say, parents, this is for us, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You better live it at home. You better live it at home. Let it be real. Not that you're sinless, not that you're perfect, but you're living it. See, young people will see through the fakeness, the hypocrisy in a heartbeat. I mean, they're almost looking to see through it. But if you're real at home, they're going to see that as well. They might buck against it at times and try and fight and argue with it, but ultimately they're wanting you to stand. They are. They want that. Even though they act like they don't, just keep standing. And be real. Be real. But you young people, give your parents your heart. Let them decide if you can or can't marry somebody. Now, you can go off and do what you want. But if you do and your parents are against it, God doesn't recognize it as marriage. God doesn't recognize it. So you can say you're married, but in God's eyes, you're a fornicator. And God won't recognize it. It doesn't matter what the state says. Oh, you're married. Who's the state? The state doesn't get to decide who's married, who's not married. It's all these sodomite marriages mean nothing. Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. So we have to have the state's approval for them to recognize our marriages? No, they have no power, no authority here. We're in a different kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're part of a different kingdom. Be willing to give your parents your heart and let them have veto power over the person you marry. I'm telling you, you will save yourself a lifetime of heartache if you'll do that. A lifetime of heartache. Your parents are praying for your spouse probably harder than you are because they want you to marry the right person. If you're a lady, a young lady, they want you to marry a man that loves God more than he loves you. That's what they want.
Amen.
That's what they're looking for. If you're a boy, they want you to marry a young lady that loves God more than she loves you.
Amen.
That serves God already. If she's already serving God, then likely she'll keep doing it when you get married.
Right.
Look, you young men, you better look for a girl who will submit to her dad.
Amen. Amen.
You better look for a girl who will submit to her dad.
Yep.
If she won't submit to her dad, I guarantee it. I will guarantee 110% she will not submit to you.
That's right.
Will not. If she's not going to listen to her daddy, who are you? You're nobody. I've seen it. I've seen marriages end because of that. People go run off and get married, elope. Christians, okay? Run off, get married, elope. Against daddy's wishes, against mama's wishes. Ended in divorce. And now there's a mess left over because of all that kids and everything involved. It's an absolute mess. But from the very beginning, when she wasn't listening to her dad, when her dad didn't want her to see this guy, he said, nope, don't see him. And she kept seeing him. And then they run off and get married. Boy, I'll tell you right now, if my girls ever do that, I'll just let you know. Don't ever show your face in my house, that boy.
Amen.
You better come here broken on your knees in tears seeking forgiveness. If you want to come into my house, you're going to try and steal my daughter like that. So you young man, if that girl won't submit to her daddy, she will not submit to you. At first she will. At first she will. Until the little fluttering in her heart is gone and reality hits and it's just life. And she said, who are you? Don't tell me what to wear. Don't tell me I can't go there. Don't tell me I can't hang out with my friends. You liked me wearing all that stuff before. Don't tell me I can't wear that now. You girls better look at him and how he treats his mom and his sisters.
Amen.
He better respect and honor them, protect them. I'm not talking about a brother picking on his sisters, things like that. You know, we will go to my mother-in-law's house on every Monday for dinner. And her brother will sometimes come and he'll punch her in the arm and stuff and pick on her and on my wife and, you know, just playing around with her. And I laugh, you know, but he's not really hurting her. He protect her if he needs to. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about just being rude, disrespectful to his sister, to his mom. You don't want him. If he'll do it to his mom, he'll beat you. He will beat you. Not him. He loves me. Man, I know girls who've had their faces smashed in. Smashed in, and the guy just shows up with roses the next day. I'm so sorry, I'll never do it. I didn't mean to. I love you. And she's like, okay. Can't see, her nose is on the side of her face. He loves me. I'm not even joking when I say that. I'm not joking. That's not love. See, man, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. Can we do that?
Right.
We better, you young men, you better do that. That's how you better prepare your heart to love your wife. Even though you don't know her yet, you better love her above everything. You better sacrifice yourself for her. You better give your all for her. I'm telling you, everything. You got to work 4 jobs, you better do it.
Amen.
You better do it. You better take care of her. Marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and to your partner. Number 8, our money is a trust from God and must be earned and managed according to scriptural principles. See, what God gives to us, see, we have no power to get anything in and of ourselves. It's all given by God.
Amen.
And it's a trust from God. God is trusting us with it. He's putting us as the steward over that money. He's saying, here, what are you going to do with what I've given you? You say, I earned this. No, God gave you the ability to earn it. Even that is a trust. The skills and the talents and the abilities God's given you are a trust. He says, what will you do with what I've given you? Are you going to be like the unjust steward who went and hid it? Or are you going to actually do something with it? You're going to use it. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy 8:18. Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. So what should cause us to remember God? For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So the fact that we have the power to get wealth should cause us to remember the Lord thy God. The sad thing is most people, it causes them to forget God because they start building up all these idols of things, events and activities. Oh, my softball team, my kid's softball league, and oh, my new trailer, my fifth wheel, and all this stuff, all these toys and all these activities just take over life, and it now becomes an idol in our lives. But the fact that we have the ability to get wealth should cause us to remember God and say, thank you, Lord, that I can walk, that I have the strength to work, that my knees are strong, that my back is strong, that my mind can focus and I can work. Thank you, Lord God. That's what it should cause us to do. See, God's given us our money as a trust. And we have to manage it according to His scriptural principles. Turn with me to Proverbs 15, 6 now, please. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. See, the rich, I mean, the righteous and the wicked can both have money. The difference is, what do we do with it? See, the house of the righteous, there's much treasure. It's a good thing. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The wicked do it for evil things, have evil purposes intended on it. See, it's all how we steward what God's given to us. What are we going to do with what God's given to us? See, that's the key. Are we going to be good stewards over the money God's trusted us with? Turn to Proverbs 22, 7, if you would. This one's going to hurt. I'm just warning you now. It's going to hurt. This is one of those ones I didn't like when I came across it. I'll just let you know. Because I'm going to cross-reference it with something else. And it's going to hurt. Proverbs 22, 7. Again, God has trusted us with the money He's given to us, with the talents He's given us to earn that money, and we are to manage them according to scriptural principles. So, here's a scriptural principle. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you want to borrow money, you are a servant. You serve that lender. Okay, that's a principle from the Bible. The borrower is servant to the lender. From there, go with me to Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 10. Let's actually, Matthew 4, 1. I just want to put in context for us. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Okay, and then the tempter shows up, okay? So just to see where we're at, Jesus had just been baptized. He's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Devil shows up, starts tempting him. Verse 10, or verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And what's the last part say? And him only shalt thou what? Serve. Now Proverbs 22, 7. The borrower is servant to the lender. I told you it was going to hurt. I told you. That I just, even as I'm saying this, I just feel the conviction in my own heart over this. When Jesus is speaking with Satan, Satan wanted that worship, and Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But if we're in debt, we're a servant to the lender. So every one of us that's in here in debt is not serving just the Lord. You can argue that however you want to and try and justify it. But God's word just said, we're only to serve God. And if we've borrowed money, we're a servant to that lender. We're serving two masters. That's what God said. That ought to make us all think about the things we do. The way we purchase things. It's hard to argue against that. I don't even know what to say as far as trying to purchase a house. I would go to say that the Bible it's hard with that, but I don't think the Bible out and out condemns borrowing money, because it talks about it. It tells the Jews how to, you know, not to take interest, basically, of their brethren and things like that. It does put limits on it. But can I just say that we need to be very careful in borrowing money. Amen. Credit cards, be done with them.
Amen.
Be done with them. Be done with them. That's bondage. Going and getting a line of credit so you can just pull money out when you need. That's the same thing as a credit card. There's no difference with that. The only, and I could be wrong on this, I'm just letting you know now, because what I just showed you in Proverbs 22:7 and Matthew 4:10 is strong. So you go with how the Lord leads you, but I'm just, here's two areas I think that, and I could be wrong, okay, so I'm prefacing it, to borrow money, it'd be to get a house and maybe a car. And personally, me personally, I won't go in debt to get a car. That's me personally. I can't answer for you. Okay, as soon as we can pay our house off, I want to be out of debt. And we're working on that. But we have a mortgage on our house right now. Okay, so I'm just letting you know. Wasn't that an ouch? Was that a dart to the heart for anyone else or just me? It hit me. But if we're going to be good stewards over what God's given us, then it includes this. And we should start working to get out of debt. If we're in it, get out of it. I've had to climb out of that hole more times than I want to count. You young people, listen up. Don't even go into debt.
Amen.
Don't go into debt. I'm telling you, if you just will start saving from like age 18, 19, 20 for 10 years, stay at home. Stay at home.
Amen.
And save for like 10 years, you'll have the money to buy a house in cash.
That's right.
In cash. Think, who could do that? You could.
Amen.
You could. You don't have to have a $200,000 house. Man, find an $80,000 house. Fix right. it. Sell it. Make 20 grand.
Right.
Then you can buy a better house. As you're saving money, because you don't have a mortgage every month that you got to pay. But if you like servanthood and you like being a slave, keep borrowing money.
Right.
All right, we're going to stop right there. I think I've given us enough. Huh?